rise. Grace and peace from God the Father, and all joy in the glorious appearing of His Son, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. We consider the word of the Lord, which comes from Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. This is the word of God. You may be seated. O Lord, let us not harden our hearts, but hear and receive the rest which has been sent to us through your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. In Jesus' name, who is, who was, and who is to come, our Savior in flesh and in glory, dear holy brethren and partakers of a heavenly calling, we are now more than 7 years removed from the building of this place of worship. And yet I'm sure most of you can recall that it didn't just arise out of thin air. I was looking back at some of the bulletins and noticed that there was over a year's worth of announcements, meetings, labor poured into this, not to mention the financing that had to be arranged to make this place of worship possible. And here we are today with a sturdy structure that we hope to last for years to come. Your faith is only as strong as those essential elements. The right building, the right labor, the right financing, and the right foundation. How many years are we removed from the beginning of this building project that has come to us in Christ Jesus? How many years can we expect this structure to last? As partakers of a heavenly calling, we have been made part of a building project that is built, paid for, and resting in Jesus. In most large building projects, the client will contract out the work that needs to be done. Rather than having to do it all himself, he'll find others willing and able with the right tools, the right equipment, the right time to be able to finish this project. The financing, too, is usually contracted with the bank. We hear from verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. When we call Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, we are noting that he does it all. He provides the design, the labor, and the financing. Those two titles give us much confidence for where the structure of the Holy Christian Church stands. The apostle means he is the one who was sent. The 12 apostles were those sent by Jesus, and that's why they were given that title. Well, Jesus, as we heard in our gospel reading, was one who was sent directly from heaven itself, directly from the Father. It is as if he was contracted to build and bring the design of salvation. We hear from John's Gospel, Jesus says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what to say and what to speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus is the apostle sent from heaven to bring us words of eternal life, a heavenly design for salvation. He is also the high priest of our confession. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the only person in all of Israel who was allowed to go behind the veil in the temple. That veil signified a separation from sinful human beings and the holiness of God. Only the high priest, once a year, would gather in that holy space where he would bring blood, a sacrifice, to symbolically assure the people of the coming sacrifice which would be shed on Calvary. The high priest was then a go-between for the people and God. In the Old Testament reading for today, we heard of how Moses spoke with the Lord face to face. How in those days there has not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses. Indeed, he was that kind of go-between who would go to the mountain where he would receive the word of God and bring it back to the people. He was faithful in all for which God had appointed him, as our text emphasizes, as a servant of this house. And yet, what did he bring down from the mountain? As you really look back at his work of the Old Covenant, you hear so many symbols, so many things, the symbolic animal sacrifices and the direction that pointed all of Israel to the coming sacrifice, including the Ten Commandments, which show us all how we've fallen short. So many of the first century controversies after the time of Christ centered around Moses. Like Peter, there were many teachers who wanted to emphasize worshiping both Moses and Jesus together. A Moses-Jesus salvation. They wanted to teach that Jesus was only a part of your salvation, but it was not complete. You needed to also observe the law, the Old Covenant, with all its ceremonies. You may have noticed in the bulletin a few weeks ago, in the course of the last 2 years, the ILC Academic Center has met about $163,000 of its debt. That building in Eau Claire still remains something we're paying off. That number may seem big, but it's only 9% of the total debt to pay off. Likewise, we can look at our own mortgage here at Ascension and sometimes feel quite overwhelmed, or maybe your own home mortgage that you're paying off. Does the church rest in uncertainty? Does the building of God's house, spoken of in our text, is it something that still needs to be paid off? To think that the building of God's house relies on our works, our offerings, our efforts, our membership, is to be left under a contract with a monthly mortgage we could never pay. It's a debt that just keeps growing and growing. And so we can look and examine our own life to see how we could never pay this debt if it's up to us. Take yourself at work, for instance. When I hear other people talking about sinful behavior, do I go along with it? When I hear other people making fun of the boss, do I laugh? When I hear someone bear false witness against a spouse, a fellow Christian, do I join right in? When someone starts speaking badly about Jesus, do I grow silent? And yet, at the end of the day, we tend to go home thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not as bad as those other people. It's kind of a hypocritical thought of our sinful flesh. We think because they don't go to church, they must be worse people than me. And yet, we're really sinking back into a Moses-Jesus salvation, which looks to our being better than other Christians as the basis for completing our salvation. Anytime we look at other Christians, other churches, other non-Christians, under this kind of a contract, we inherit a debt that we could never pay up. On this foundation, if it rests in us, it will surely crumble sooner or later. So on that mountaintop, God declares, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The debt cannot be carried by us. When we call him the apostle of our confession, we mean he was sent from heaven for one purpose: to bring us salvation fully. When we call him the high priest, we are speaking of the one who stood on that mountaintop as a go-between, revealing that when Jesus stood on this earth in the flesh, he was also the Son of God in glory. The one who would come down from the mountain to go to the cross for your sins is your high priest. And so earlier in Hebrews, just before our chapter, we read, "In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That word propitiation means a payment. It means God demanded a payment for sin. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't wish it away. He doesn't simply pardon it and set you on your way. He enters into it to pay the debt, a glory much higher than Moses. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." As high priest, Jesus was able to enter the holy place, the place where God dwells, where he demands perfection, and to offer up a perfect sacrifice. It's by faith that we too pass through the veil to gather into God's presence because we have been forgiven. We have been made holy by the blood of Christ. Jesus has fulfilled our building project, building it and paying for it. I'm sure you can recall coming across some product in your house or in your life which was not made right. One of those things where the pieces just don't fit together the way they're supposed to, and it just doesn't do what you want it to do as smoothly as it should. When I worked for a local appliance store in Eau Claire, we used to have a name for this. We called it a cobble job. A cobbler was one who would cobble a shoe together from all sorts of different parts to try to give you a good fit, and yet so often, when something's cobbled together, it never quite fits right. We live in a world that is full of man's cobble jobs, full of our own cobbles, a world where things are put together by all kinds of different voices, and yet they never quite function the way God intended them to. Research done by the Pew Forum has divided Christianity into 35 different affiliation categories. And that's not to mention all the subcategories, the non-denominations, the different Lutherans within those categories. By dividing Christianity so severely and so broadly, the devil has succeeded in mixing the cobbles of man with the glory of heaven, the reliable truth of Christ, something firm to stand upon. If your house was cobbled together at the very foundation, would you trust it to live in it for all eternity? The devil has one goal. It is to lure souls away from Christ. So he'll be satisfied with just one weak spot, one small defect in the building of his church. He'll be satisfied for just a time to let one lie rest in our midst until the foundation grows weak, till it eats away at the truth of God's gospel, which has come fully to us by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that in maybe not in our generation, but in generations to come, will grow. When will this building topple? So with so many different churches and so many different voices, how can we trust that our divine architect is speaking to us? We read in our text, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Moses' contract was to bring an earthly tabernacle to help Israel build that place which would point them ahead, a place where they could gather to worship, a place where they could look to the coming of the Messiah. And yet it was only earthly. What it truly brings the fulfillment is not the servant who is part of the house, but the son who is over the house, who has brought us this gift of salvation and a faith to believe in it, a heavenly dwelling place. When you see that word house in Scripture, you should think dwelling place, a place for God to dwell in, because so many of those passages are pointing to that spiritual dwelling place of God. As we read in Ephesians, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The words we use to confess, to teach, to believe, do matter. These are the basis for God dwelling among us. And they come to us by the grace of his Son. And so when we look back on our heritage as Lutherans, we shouldn't think of tradition. We shouldn't think of earthly things. Our confession is built on the design of our heavenly apostle and high priest, or at least it should be, or we should throw it out. Confessional documents like the Book of Concord, which most people don't even know exists, was written in the 16th century, or the brief statement of 1932, or our own confessing of concerning church fellowship, are worthless if they are not built on more than just a heritage. We confess these things because they confess Jesus, because they confess and were delivered by the faithful apostle and high priest, the one who has gone into heaven, come to earth, and gone back to dwell in heaven. The only basis for sure confidence. We hear on earth all kinds of voices. We hear lures of Satan. Notice what it says in verse 1. You are partakers of a heavenly calling. That means it's not a pastor, it's not a church in any physical sense that has brought you salvation. We go back to a heavenly calling. So many misunderstand the growth of a church by forgetting it doesn't rest in having a youth group, in the number of members. It doesn't rest in the personality of your pastor or a fuzzy feeling when you come here. It rests in the joy and confidence which has come in a solid foundation that can't be seen with the eyes, a heavenly calling. So there's no other reliable foundation for a family, for a marriage, for the growth of a church than Christ and him crucified. Later in Hebrews we read, we have a high priest over the house of God. Therefore, let us draw near with true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. God's house is no cobble job. It is a sturdy structure that we can rest upon. When doubts come your way about your own sins, about the way your life is going, this is where we stand. Something firm, not resting in men, but resting in heaven. As you think back to the past 7 years and remember the labor that went into this building project, as you think of the years ahead where you're still paying off the mortgage, let us return to what is our heavenly calling. Something firm, something that will not fail. Cling to the apostle, sent to take away your sins, to fulfill all righteousness for you. Cling to the high priest, who continues to go between earth and heaven and bring you the gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. Rest firmly on the eternal, reliable confession that has come to us by God's heavenly word. Holy brethren, hear him. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.